Revelation chapter 15. And as we're going through the book of Revelation, here we find ourselves in a very short chapter, chapter 15. It's got 8 verses in it, and it's a little vignette of a prelude song, or prelude music, if you will, before an ominous and final wave of the judgment of God that is coming on planet Earth. These are all yet future events, apparently contained within about a 7-year period of time that we know as the Great Tribulation. And so this message is entitled The Prelude Music, because that's what happens. There's a choir, just as you were led in song here as you came into the service. This choir that we'll see is made up of people that have come out of the Great Tribulation, and they have a song in their heart to sing to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has seen fit to record it on the page of Scripture for you and I to learn, I believe, some valuable lessons for our lives. Now, the first verse tells us and kind of lays out what's going to happen. It says in verse 1, "Then I saw another sign in heaven." This is John the Apostle writing. "Great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." That's one verse of introduction about what's coming. And we're going to look at that next week in chapter 16. It says, these 7 angels have 7 bowls, if you have the King James, 7 vials of the wrath of God that are going to be poured out on planet Earth, a God-rejecting world. And that is the culmination. That is the final blow of God's judgment. Now, it has been in 3 waves. There has been 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, and now there's going to be 7 bowl judgments. And that wraps it all up. From chapter 16 through chapter 19, we see a fulfillment of God's plan for the last days on planet Earth. Now, I just want to warn you in advance, because, you know, when Mother's Day or Father's Day comes around, people invite their folks. So next Sunday is Father's Day, correct? And I just want you to know that we will be talking about the 7 bowls of the wrath of God. And that has nothing to do with Father's Day. I just want you to know, okay? Bring your father here so we can pour out the bowls of wrath. Now, no doubt some of your fathers need a little of hell scared into them so that they might step into heaven, but that's not the point. Okay, I'm just warning you in advance. So if you invite your pop and he comes, he goes, "What in the world you invite me to?" I just want to prepare you for that. Okay, so we'll wish them a happy Father's Day. We'll honor them the best we can at the end of our announcement portion of the service. And then we're going to dive into the 7 bowls of the wrath of God. These things are not fairy tales. They're not old wives' fables. It is the reality of what God says he's going to do in the last days. But before then, the Lord sees fit, though he announced it there in verse 1, we just read it of chapter 15, to take the next 7 verses and talk to us. See, he's talking. I just want you to listen up. You know, it's a cool thing when God shows up and he's the amen corner of church. And the Lord said, right on. Now, Pastor Gordon was afraid that we might have a power outage, so he put this under here for me. So, I just want you to know that if it gets dark, the preaching goes on, just like this. And then I'm going to go, "And you there." Okay, all right, amen. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. It's Dave over there. Repent, Dave, repent, okay. This is fun. This is just like Gordon should have never gave me a flashlight. Okay. The sound booth has a flashlight. I have a flashlight. The preaching continues on. So, it seems strange that before this ominous unfolding of God's judgment is going to take place, there is this song, a song of praise from people who have just come out of the Great Tribulation. I think that's fascinating. So does he. Man, this is so cool. I hope this is coming through on the recording, Andrew, for the TV music. Okay. Read with me verses 2 and 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can check it out up on the screen. says, once again, John the Apostle is the one having the revelation. He said, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Now the people that John now has a vision of are standing on the sea of glass. And on the sea of glass, this sea of glass is mingled with fire, and it appears that it's giving us a little glimpse. You see, the sea of glass, unlike the ocean and troubled waters that is always tossed to and fro by winds and storms and waves and things, in heaven there is a picture of the sea of glass, that there's no longer any disturbance. There's no death, there's no disease, there's no crying, there's no trials. Praise the Lord. That's why we long for heaven. And the tougher life is on you this morning, the more you long for heaven. Isn't that true? As you grow in your walk with the Lord, when you go through tough times, you're going, "Lord, just take me home." You know, I mean, just before next month's bills are due, "Lord, take me home." And depending on how good life is, it's true. When life's really good, you're, "Hey, Lord, let's not be in a hurry to go to heaven. Let's just enjoying the grandkids. We got the new Winnebago. I mean, life's good." And so you're wanting to cruise along. And you're not that excited about going to heaven. Kind of like the guy that was on the front row of church. And the pastor said, "How many of you guys want to go to heaven?" And everybody's hand went up at the guy in the front row. And it was a small church. So he said, "Sir, you're not lifting your hand." I said, "Everybody wants to go to heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Well, yeah, I want to go to heaven, preacher. But I thought you were getting a group to go right now." "I don't want to go right now. I do want to go down the road sometime." And the better life is for you is, you want to go later because life's good. But life's hard. Man, you're just saying, "Lord Jesus, just take me home." I got sick a few years ago with the most violent flu I'd have in years. I could not remember having a flu so terrible. And not to be graphic, but I was throwing up so hard, I whacked my head on the toilet and bruised my head. I fell back to the floor, now stunned, dazed, bruised, and sick. And I said, "Lord Jesus, just kill me. If this is the way, just take me home right now. Or heal me, one of the two. Either heal me or deliver me from this terrible circumstance." And so the temperature of your situation, the crisis of your situation, determines whether you're longing for heaven or you're very comfortable on planet Earth. Now these people have just come through a time, they're standing on the sea of glass mingled with fire, meaning they've just come through the fire. They've come through the trials. Life for those who choose to believe in Jesus during the great tribulation period of time is going to be overwhelmingly intense. It says that they overcame. They had victory over the beast. That's a political leader. We call him the Antichrist. Over his image, people are forced to bow down to a idol, if you will, even though it's has motion. The Bible describes it as having life. So there's whether it's a hologram, we're not sure, but people have to bow down to it. And you're forced to either take a mark on your right hand or your forehead, or you can't buy or sell any food, no groceries, nothing. And so the Christians, those who believe in Jesus during the Great Tribulation period of time, are going to be isolated quite quickly. They are going to look like they are the outcast. They are unpopular. They are the hated on planet Earth during that time. Think about it. The time for believers during that time is going to be so intense. They're going to go through fire. They're going to lose their lives. At that time, they are going to look like the scum of the earth because they are not going with what is politically popular with this new leader. And so they're going to come through this fire, but they overcome him. How do you overcome the devil? How do you overcome even in your life here today? We're not in the great tribulation period of time. But how do you overcome? We learned back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. These are the three thoughts that need to be written on your heart if you're going to overcome in this life over the attacks of the devil. Because you see, the devil, it says in Revelation chapter 12, he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God's throne day and night. He whispers in our ear words of condemnation. Get used to this as a Christian. It's part of the spiritual battle you have to deal with. And that is, he whispers in your ear words of condemnation. "Oh, I'm worthless. I'm nothing. I don't know why I'm coming to church today. I'm struggling. I sinned last night." And you go through all of this swirl of condemnation. That's how you always know it's the devil, because the devil always wants to drive you away from the throne of God's grace. But conviction is different. God is always drawing you to himself by the grace of God. And so in this process, John tells us in Revelation chapter 12, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, to understand we're forgiven. Jesus has shed his blood to wash you from all your sins. Everything that happened last week, everything that happened last night, everything that happened before service today, everything you're struggling with, everything that's going to happen next week, everything that's going to happen the rest, the blood of Jesus has washed you, has cleansed you. You can be free from condemnation. You're free from a guilty conscience because the blood of Jesus has sprinkled your conscience. For it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you feel condemned today, you feel like a failure today, you feel like you've blown it in your Christian walk, there is therefore no condemnation for you because you're under the blood of Jesus. And it just sets you free. You're like, man, I'm right with God because of what he did for me. This is awesome. And by the word of our testimony, that is, I tell others, hey, Jesus is the Lord of my life. For the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and we believe in our heart God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. I tell others about what Jesus has done for me. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Therefore, I'm saved. That's how I overcome the enemy. I'm no longer then afraid of death, which is the last thing. I don't love my life to the death. Meaning, Jesus came to conquer sin and death. I am now not afraid to die. I'm not running around playing in the street trying to die, but I'm not afraid to die. Now, just like you, I don't want to be filled with bravado. I'm not afraid to die. I'm just not thrilled about the process. You know what I mean? What's the process? Is it going to be piece by piece, part by part? It's going to be slow and long and drawn out. I'm not excited about that, but I'm not afraid to die because I know I'm going to be with the Lord. So the devil comes along and tries to condemn me for my sin, but Jesus has washed it away. He tries to come along and have unbelief, shut my mouth so I don't tell anybody else. But by faith, I tell people that I believe in Jesus. And he tries to also get me afraid of death, but I'm not afraid of death. So the devil has lost his power over my life. And so if somebody comes up and puts a gun to my head and says, reject Jesus or die, I go, praise the Lord. Lord, here I go. This happened to Pastor Chuck Smith one day. They had a guy come into this church, and he was kind of an odd guy. And one day he showed up at Chuck's house on a Saturday and knocked on the door. And he said, hey, Chuck, come out and sit in the car with me. I want to talk to you. And Kay was inside the door with Chuck. She said, Chuck, that guy's a weird. Don't do it. He's going to do something. He's going to try to kill you. He's weird. And Chuck goes, oh, okay, don't worry about it. You know, and he walked out there and he sat down in the car. And as they sit there, the guy reached under the seat and he pulled out a gun and he cocked the hammer and he pointed it right at Chuck. And Chuck said, well, praise the Lord. Actually, he said, my first thought was, my wife's a prophet. And the guy pulled the gun, and Chuck just said, well, praise the Lord. I guess I'm going to die. And the guy uncocked the gun and put it back under the seat. And he said, I just wanted to test if you really believed what you preach. So please don't use this story on me, okay? But the reality is, if you're not afraid to die, what can people threaten you with? Really? I mean, if you know Jesus, what are you going to do? Kill me? Okay. If I can't be condemned for my sin, well, Jesus has washed away all my sins. If unbelief is not shutting my mouth and I'm declaring to others that I believe in Jesus, you see, this is how we overcome in the spiritual warfare that you and I are involved with. These three things. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives to the death. These people in the Great Tribulation, it says that they had victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, because they understood these three principles. Now, when they got to heaven, they're standing on this sea of glass, and all of them have harps in their hands. It appears that harps in heaven are the preferred instrument. Now, we like pianos. We like the organ, we like guitars in church. But in heaven, the preferred instrument is a harp. And all of these people get a harp. That gives us the insight that when we get to heaven, we're actually going to be instant musicians. We're going to be able to play and we're going to be able to sing. And then it tells us they sang first the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Then they sang the song of the Lamb, a song that we see in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. And then they sing their own song. So this little prelude music concert that these people that just came out of the Great Tribulation, they just died, and now they are in the very presence of God. They're going to lead us in this song. The first song, though, the song of Moses. We find it in Exodus chapter 15. Why did they sing these two songs? This is the first song, Exodus 15, and the last song, if you will, in Revelation chapter 5. Now, there's other songs after that, as this is after Revelation chapter 5, but you see it's pointing back to that song. This is cool. The Lord points out and wants them to sing the first song of the Bible and the last song of the Bible. The first song is in Exodus chapter 15. The children of Israel have just come through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's breathing down their necks. The Lord closes the Red Sea and he wipes out Pharaoh's army, and all the congregation of the Lord begins to sing, "The horse and riders thrown into the sea. The Lord, my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory." And for you who grew up maybe over this last 25 years in church, you'll remember that it's kind of, I don't know if it's country-ish or it's folk song-ish, but we used to sing this and clap so hard that afterwards our hands were red. You know, it's "The Lord, my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord, my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." You know, anyway, it's old stuff. So, imagine how much older it was back in Moses' day. They sing it, but their declaration is, God has redeemed us. God has rescued us from an enemy. Who was their enemy? Pharaoh. His army. And God rescued them. You see, people that are rescued, it's funny. They're so excited about being rescued by God that they want to sing about it. And they write a song. And they sing. Now, the song of the redeemed that we read in Revelation chapter 5 is the church singing up in heaven. And they also are "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And by his blood, he has redeemed us from every tribe and kindred and tongue." And that Jesus has redeemed us by his blood. The Jewish people of old in Moses' day wanted to sing when they had been rescued from an enemy, Pharaoh. The church, the congregation of the Lord, wants to sing because God has redeemed you and I and forgiven us by his blood. You and I are going to heaven. If you're in this room and you're on this, your way to heaven, it's because you've surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there's something that happens. You want to sing about it. Now, if we went through this first 30 minutes of our worship time with on this weekend, each month, we call it big worship, where Dave has up the orchestra and everything. And one, two things happened to you for that 30 minutes. There are those who your hearts were melted because you've both been rescued from your old life and you've been redeemed into a new life in Jesus. You just basked and sang and sat in awe, and a tear ran down your face, and you might have lifted your hands, and your heart was warmed as you just were overwhelmed by just this. It's almost like a little taste of heaven. That's what happened to you. And you are so thankful that God has rescued you. You're so thankful that God has redeemed you from your life of sin. And man, you just want to express that to him in song. But then there's a second group of people that came in, and we had 30 minutes of music, and they were unmoved. Man, they sing a lot around this place. What's the matter with these people? Singing and singing, and they keep coming out of the choir. They just keep coming up. You know? They got all these instruments. And for some people, you're unmoved because you don't realize, as a Christian, you don't realize the incredible rescue and redemption that's taken place. It hasn't touched your heart. Or you're here and maybe you don't know the Lord, so it doesn't mean anything to you. You see, you either have to experience rescue or redemption to really have a song in your heart. And if neither one of those things are going on, there's no real move or no great work. Yesterday, we were praying, and afterwards, one of the guys was sharing with us his testimony. And I love to hear people's testimony. And he's singing in the choir today. And so he was sharing with Pastor Dave and myself kind of the process in which he came to the Lord. He said, well, about 3 years ago, his wife and him were watching our TV program. And as they were watching the TV program, they were both into drugs. And so they had watched the Sunday morning TV program, and they would say afterwards, you know, we should go to church. We should get right with God. And as they were handing their crack pipe back between each other, getting high. So people are at home, you know, Watch and seek first. Handing a crack pipe back and forth. And then in a few months, some things got strained in their relationship. So the wife moved out and he had just decided he was going to kill himself. So he woke up one morning and decided he was going to kill himself. And so he was waiting for the gun shops to open up so he could go down and purchase a gun so he could kill himself. And in that moment, the Lord in his grace stepped into his world and saved him. And he asked the Lord to forgive him. And over these last 3 years, the Lord's put his marriage back together. And in all that process, it's fascinating to me. He's singing in the choir today. Wait, you know? Why'd that happen? Because he's been rescued and he's been redeemed. He wants to sing about it. He wants to declare with his voice and with his heart what Jesus has done for him. You see, accompanying next to every work throughout the church history of revival, when people are revived and they recognize how they've been rescued and redeemed and they're on their way to heaven, do you know what accompanies all revival in church history? A great move of music. Because those who are forgiven much, love much, and they want to express it in worship. We had last Wednesday, young Andrew and David Thompson, young people in our church have been writing songs, and we had them sing a couple of their songs last Wednesday night. Man, it just rocked the congregation. Because here's these young people, 15, 17 years old, writing songs for the glory of God and singing them and declaring what the Lord has done. Now, I just got to ask you, is there a song in your heart? And if there's not a song in your heart, what's wrong? What's the issue? And I know some people come into church and they never sing. They say, I got a bad voice. I don't have any timing. But if you're just sitting there in silence and just singing with the people in silence and God's moving your heart, then praise the Lord. These individuals come out of a great tribulation and they sing the song of Moses, one of rescue, the song of the Lamb, one of redemption. And then they sing their own song because both these four stanzas, I call them, break them down, basically outline them in four verses, if you will, what's in front of us. And I like to call this song, How Great Thou Art. Now, I know How Great Thou Art has different words, but as far as they're concerned, God is great. It says in verse 3, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. The second verse, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Verse 4, but just kind of in the song, verse 3, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now, the things that I want you to observe about this portion and context of Scripture that I believe leaps off the page to me as a servant of the Lord is that these people are declaring the truth of this song, and they've just come out of the most brutal time in world history and the most brutal time, no doubt, in their life. But what changes from an anguish and a sigh on planet Earth, as soon as they get to heaven, is now turned upside down or right side up into an anthem of praise. And I think that that problem that you and I have is that when we're going through hardships, if you're going through the hardest time in your life right now, your husband just announced he wants a divorce, your teenager's in jail, you're about ready to lose your house in foreclosure, you just found out from the doctor you got 6 months to live. If you're going through the hardest time in your life, oftentimes a song is not what springs forth. It can, if our hearts are mature and in the right place, like Job, when he lost his 10 children, when he lost all of his wealth, he lost his cattle, his sheep, his camels, his donkeys, all his servants. And Job's response was this. He said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshiped God. What an incredible response. But there's very few mature hearts like Job that do that. Most of us get sideways with God when bad things go wrong, don't we? In our humanness. Something goes wrong and we wreck our car, or we lose the house, or we lose the business, or somebody really close to us dies in a tragic death. And aren't we quick as humans to charge God with wrong? Aren't we? What? How come God let this happen? I've been walking with God. I've been praying, and this person loved God. And how dare God? You know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to call God on the carpet. He's got some things to answer for. And every now and then, somebody will go off on me like that and begin to talk. And I just think, oh man, I hope I can be a fly on the wall on that day that you're going to call God on the carpet. You know, you're going to get to heaven. Where's God at? I got a beef with God. And you think to yourself, but isn't that our attitude? We might not be that demonstrative about it. But you're angry with God. You're angry with God. You're bitter at God. You're mad at God. How dare he allow this or this or this? You know what? What happens in transformation, I'm just convinced when we step into heaven like these people that have just went, they've all lost their lives to get there. They were humiliated on planet Earth. They were incarcerated. They were handcuffed. They were treated like dogs. And yet when they got to heaven, what did anybody line up, you know, the question lines over here? Man, they were there with a song. Because I'm convinced when we step into eternity at that moment, all of our human limitations just evaporate into an awesome reality of who he is. There's going to be no lining up of people calling God on the carpet and asking us their questions that they've harbored since they were little kids about the beef they have. These people are in awe of who God is. They tell him, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. True, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Lord, you're just. Lord, you're true. Lord, you're holy. Why don't people fear you? That's a great question that they have in heaven, it appears. That's kind of the only one. Who shall not fear you? If you get a taste or a glimpse or close to God, the natural response is, oh God, I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. And you melt in who you think you are, and you just melt into this pile, and he's so amplified. You know what happens in our life when faith gets tough? Is our problems get big in our mind, and God gets really small. God's not big enough to help you right now in your marriage. God's not big enough to help you with that kid. God's not big enough to help you with your finances. God's not big enough to help you with your health. God, you know what? Your God gets really, really small, and your problems get really, really big. But when faith comes in and you get a glimpse of who God is and you start reading his word and you start praising his name and you get your eyes off your circumstance, what happens is the reverse. Your problems shrink and your God grows, and all of a sudden he's a huge God. Nothing is impossible for him. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and the sea and everything that is in them. He hung the stars into the heavens, and he gave each one. He called them out by name. He measured the universe with the span of his hand. This is who he is. That's who God is. And if you forget that, pretty soon, you know what? There's no song in your heart, because God's a little bitty God, and you got great big problems. Or God's a little bitty God because you got a stinky attitude about what in his sovereignty he's allowed to take place. And I understand when there are questions that we don't know the answers to, but I want to just give you a little insight in what I do when I don't understand what God's doing. When I don't understand the difficulties I'm going through, or the hardships I'm going through, or the people that I love, or the tragedies that go on around me, you know what I do? I fall back on what I do know for sure. And what I do know for sure is that God is a good God that loves me and has the best plan for me, and all things are going to work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purposes. I love him, and I've been called according to his purpose, so that promise is for me. All things work together for good. Notice it does not say, many Christians would quote it this way, some things work together for good. A few things work together for good. All things. If you love God here today, God's got your back. He's working it out. I know you don't understand it. I know you don't get it. I know sometimes I don't understand it. Sometimes I don't get it, but he is. Sometimes the best thing I can do is just let all that go, push it all aside, all my struggles, all my doubts, all my unbelief, and I just shove it aside, and I just say, man, Lord, I just need to worship you and get a fresh glimpse of your glory. That's what I need. And that's what church is designed for. Because you come into church here and we worship the Lord and you hear the truth of God's word, man, you come out here, you're like, yeah, praise the Lord. Man, God's on the throne. I'm ready. Take on this week. And you come out of Sunday. Woo, praise the Lord. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I need church. I need to get to church. Things fell apart between Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Isn't that reality? I know that's reality for me. It's just like, Lord, man, that's why we threw Wednesday in, because I figured, you know, you get to, okay, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all right, cool, now I can, it's downhill to Sunday. Because there's this building up and there's edification that takes place. These guys, going through the worst time in human history, going through the worst trial that death, they came, they're standing on the sea of glass, mingled with fire, they've come through the fire of tribulation, and when they show up, boom, they get to heaven, they go, man, where do I sign up for the choir? I want to sing. I want to sing of God's redemption and God's rescue and God's goodness. Well, before we get to chapter 16 about those seven bowls, we see the last of this vignette in verse 5 through 8. It says, after these things, after the songs that were just sung, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. There's this pause for a short worship service, if it in fact is the Song of Moses, that's one song, the Song of the Lamb, that's the second song, then their own song of those who have come through, the redeemed from this time and season of the tribulation. There's three songs, and then one of the living creatures around the throne hands to the seven angels these bowls of the wrath of God. But the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God in heaven, was filled with His glory, His power, a cloud, a smoke. And it was, it says, kind of close for business, if you will, till this judgment was a finality. God, all through the Bible, is slow to bring judgment. And this is what you have to realize. God is so slow. God is, I don't know if you've ever been around a parent that is slow to discipline their kid. Now, on planet Earth, it's not very pleasant. They should do it swiftly. But just for sake of illustration, you see some parent and they're in the store, and here their four-year-old has decided that they've figured out the tantrum thing. They throw themselves on the floor and they throw a tantrum, and the parent is so publicly awkward they don't know what to do. And everybody in the entire store is wanting them to deal with the child. The child is screaming bloody murder. And every parent is, you know, rehearsing in their mind all the parental things that they've learned in their mind. And all that child needs is the rod of correction applied to the seat of understanding, and things would quickly change. But all the observers of the circumstance are saying, well, come on, deal with that child, deal with that child, deal with that child. All the observers. But the parent, for whatever reason, a father or mother, they're being patient and they're trying to dialogue with a four-year-old. Now, honey, you know how embarrassing this is. They're four. They don't know that, how embarrassing it is. Now, you know, when we get home, and they're trying to reason, and everybody, once again, around them is say, just pick up the child, go home, give them a nap, the snack, whatever they need. And people observe around, they just wonder, how come you're just not taking care of things? And sometimes that's the view of God. Look how long the Lord has allowed people to shake their fist in His face, to use His name in blasphemy, and to do all kinds of sin and perversion and wickedness and violence and all this stuff. And we kind of sit back and say, God, when are you going to judge? When are you going to take care of business? The Lord is so reluctant. Because the Lord said in the prophets, He said, you know what? I have no delight in the death of the wicked. I want them to turn, that they might have life. God has no delight in bringing the judgment that we've been studying for all of these chapters. God, as a matter of fact, in patience, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, says, it's my goodness and it's my kindness. It's the love of God that leads people to repentance. And maybe if I give them another day, and maybe if I send somebody into their world and I speak to them, and maybe if I give them another week, or I give them another month, maybe I give them another year, maybe today will be the day that they'll come. And while the church rises up and says, oh Lord, come and bring your judgment and take us home and all those things, the Lord says, yeah, I know, you're standing around me like you're observing a kid with a parent in a tantrum situation, and you want me to bring Swiss discipline, but see, there's all these people that I love and I want to rescue them. And yeah, judgment's coming, but you know, before the judgment comes, hey, wait, let's sing a few songs. Let's just slow this down. Just, you know, three more songs. Let's just sing three more songs. And then chapter 16, it happens. Seven bowl judgments. Boom, 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 boom. Do you know, people misunderstand the patience and long suffering of God. You might have misunderstand it here today. You might be living in some kind of sin, a secret sin, a lifestyle of sin, and nobody else knows it. And you've been doing it for some time. And you basically reason in your mind, because God has not judged me, because God has not disciplined me, because God has not somehow dealt with me on this, he must be condoning it, or it must not be a big deal, or he must not mind that. And you make the wrong conclusion. No, God in his patience is just wanting you to come to repentance. This is how he is. He's so patient. He's so kind. He's so gentle. And there are some of you who don't know the Lord, and you're just going through life, and you guys, yeah, you guys always say about, you know, Jesus coming back again. My grandparents talked about that too. And Peter says that in these last days, there's going to be scoffers that scoff at our message, and they make fun of us, and they mock and say, oh yeah, it's been, you know, things have been from of old, the same old, same old. But I love what Peter says about that. He says, no, they are willfully ignorant that in time past God flooded the earth once before. Judgment has come to planet earth, folks. The Grand Canyon is a result of massive water erosion. A flood. Only 8 people survived that flood. And they want to turn away and they want to explain it away another way. Peter says they are willfully ignorant of these things. Do you know that people that are willfully ignorant, you know what that means? It means stupid on purpose. That's what willfully ignorant means. Stupid. I don't know about you. I don't want to be stupid on purpose. Willfully ignorant. But today, the Bible says today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Don't put it off another day. I know God's been patient with you. I know God's been long-suffering with you. And he's given you another day, and he's given you another week, and he's given you another month, he's given you another year. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get right with God. Today is the day that your heart is filled with the victory that can come by the blood of Jesus washing away your sins, by the word of your mouth declaring it to others, and that you don't have to fear death anymore. You can live a life that is full and fearless for the glory of God. Don't exhaust the patience of the Lord. Jeremiah said it so well. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. While he may be found. Because as we see the tabernacle close in heaven, it seems that for that moment, nobody can minister in there. The door is going to slam. 7 bowls are going to be poured out. And serious stuff's going to happen. Let's pray.